Both our readings this morning come from the New Testament. First of all, this selection of verses from Hebrews, and I'm reading from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, and the New Testament reading from Matthew 24, from Tom Wright's translation, The New Testament for Everyone. Hebrews chapter 11. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. By faith, we understand the world called into existence by God's word. What we see, created by what we don't see. By an act of faith, Abel brought a better sacrifice to God than Cain. It was what he believed, not what he brought, that made the difference. That's what God noticed and approved as righteous. By an act of faith, Enoch skipped death completely. They looked all over and couldn't find him because God had taken him. We know on the basis of reliable testimony that before he was taken, he pleased God. It's impossible to please God apart from faith, because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. By faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he could not see and acted on what he was told. The result? His family was saved. Noah became a friend with God. By an act of faith, Abraham said yes to God's call to travel to an unknown place that would become his home. When he left, he had no idea where he was going. By an act of faith, he lived in the country promised him, lived as a stranger camping in tents. His son and grandson, Isaac and Jacob, did the same, living under the same promise. Abraham did it by keeping his eye on an unseen city with real eternal foundations, the city designed and built by God. By faith, barren Sarah was able to become pregnant, old woman as she was at the time, because she believed the one who made a promise would do what he said. From one man, there are now people numbering into the millions. Each one of these people of faith died not having in hand what was promised, but still believing, looking for their future home, a far better country, heaven country. You can see why God is so proud of them and has a city waiting for them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. I could go on, there are so many more. Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets. Through acts of faith, they toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and sword thrusts, turning disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips, and yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. Not one of these people, even though their lives of faith were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and our faith would come together to make one completed whole. Their lives of faith, not complete, apart from ours. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, cheering us on. It means we'd better get on, strip down, start running, and never quit. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. He did it because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, and now he's there, in the place of honour, right alongside God. In Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and went away. As he did so, his disciples came and pointed out the temple buildings to him. "Yes," he said, "and you see all these things? I'm telling you the truth. Not one stone will be left standing upon another. All of them will be thrown down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that you are going to appear as king and that the end of the age is upon us?" "Watch out," replied Jesus. "Don't let anyone deceive you. You see, there will be several who will come along using my name, telling you, 'I am the Christ.' They will fool lots of people. You're going to hear about wars, actual wars and rumored ones. Make sure you don't get alarmed. This has got to happen. But it doesn't mean the end is coming yet. Nations will rise against one another and kingdoms against each other. There will be famines and earthquakes here and there. All this is just the start of the birth pangs." "Then they will hand you over to be tortured, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then several will find the going too hard, and they will betray each other and hate each other. Many false prophets will arise, and they will deceive plenty of people. And because lawlessness will be on the increase, many will find their love growing cold. But the one who lasts out to the end will be delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom must be announced to the whole world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come."
Thank you, Dave. We join in prayer. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Traditional words of the first verse of the second half of that Hebrews reading: "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." I saw a TV news report this week that came from the new Jaguar Land Rover engine factory in Wolverhampton. And as part of the report, an 18-year-old was interviewed, an apprentice. After some 2 years at college, she was starting full-time in the factory. It took me back. In 1973, I was 18, working as an apprentice in a factory in South Birmingham. And as I watched and listened to the report, the years fell away. I was back in H Block Press Shop. With Johnny, the maintenance engineer, who had very little to do because the machines didn't break down very often, and whenever we ribbed him about it mercilessly, and we did so all the time, he would reply, "I'm not paid for what I do, I'm paid for what I know." Ron, the tool setter, who'd lost two fingers off one hand and one off the other in various accidents setting tools over the years. Stan, the toolmaker, who spent ages every day poring over the Sports Argus horses pages and studying the form, but who could put an edge on a worn-out tool as sharp as you've ever seen. The smells, the sounds, the memories. Ha, nostalgia. We all have memories. Places we've worked, people we've known, experiences that have come our way. The good old days. Today is a day for memories. All Saints' Day, well, near ours, that was yesterday strictly. Usually it's marked in certainly Protestant churches on this Sunday, though, as I say strictly, it's yesterday, the day after Halloween. A day to remind us that we belong together with all that have gone before. The Roman Catholic Church proclaims a very strong bond between the Church triumphant, all those who have finished their journey of faith and are now with God, and the Church militant, that's us still here. For all the saints, we'll sing a little later on in the service, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. There's another emphasis on All Saints' Day that particularly the Methodists have picked up on over the years, the sense that we belong together with all those in the particular congregation. And in many a place, a minister might well read out the names of those who are no longer around, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We could do that. There'd be quite a long list of names, wouldn't there? Just those who are no longer around here from the last few years. But if you add in all those who have ever been here as part of this congregation, as well as all those who are part of our lives, we would be reading names all day. Perhaps we should. We're in the season of remembrance. Next week, we'll be reading out the names of all those who's lost their lives from this church in World War I. Names that are in the memorial window and those of others whose names don't appear there because they weren't actually in membership of the church for all that they were part of the congregation. And it's important, all this kind of thing. It is part of what makes us human, never mind Christian. Soon, in this service, we'll come to the Lord's Supper and say those familiar words, "Do this in memory of me." But I don't think we'll be able to share the Lord's Supper without remembering not just Jesus in a spiritual sense, but others who can't be here today or who are no longer here. You will be remembering absent friends, loved ones, people with whom you have shared the journey of life, the journey of faith. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. But it's not just nostalgia. In fact, it's not really nostalgia at all. It's not the good old days. Were they that good? In the good old days, lots of people lost their lives in war. In the good old days, folk didn't live so long. In the good old days, less could be done about disease. People had to get by with less of everything. There's not much nostalgia in the Bible, but plenty of remembering. Hebrews, as we have heard it this morning, recounts the great heroes of faith down the centuries. Cain and Abraham, Moses, Gideon, so many others. Sarah gets a mention, though actually there are very few of the women of faith, well, no other mention of the women of faith at all. Deborah and Ruth and Esther and all those. Well, please forgive the writer, he was a man after all. But he does tell the story of many of the men and women of faith who conquered kingdoms, who obtained promises, who won strength out of weakness, who were tortured, who suffered mocking and flogging and so on, who went about in skins, who were destitute, who were persecuted, who were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Today's world is filled with such people. May not be card-carrying Christians, not saints in the strict sense of the word, but still. They are clinging to leaky boats in the Mediterranean Sea even as we speak, hoping for rescue. Or they're clinging to the underside of lorries trying to get into this country through the Channel Tunnel. They are cowering in damp rooms in English towns, hoping they won't be hurt anymore. They are sleeping rough in doorways, praying it won't rain tonight. They are crying in terror as their dead children are removed in body bags from an Ebola treatment center. They can't even touch them to say goodbye. They're maundering under the burden of debt and fearing the knock on the door in a half-furnished flat on a run-down housing estate, probably not very far from here. They're hiding while a drone buzzes over a Syrian village and praying to the God of small mercies they will not be the next to be maimed or killed. Of whom the world was not worthy. Oh, I know, there are lots of others doing very nicely in leafy English suburbs or on a beach somewhere as well. But even there, they're not immune from the great, glorious, tragic business of being human, of being mortal, of knowing life and death and all stages in between. As Dylan Thomas wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night." And none of us could not know. We have always known, from the good old days to the present day, from the dark ages to the present ages, from former times to the worst of times to the best of times, what that means. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, we might be worshipping in a Baptist church today, but we ought to be grateful to the Church of England and the Roman Catholic Church, not just for keeping All Saints' traditions alive, but for reminding us that what God does, who God cares for, where God works, is not confined amongst those who are gathered in congregations. We can't ignore our tradition. We are a gathered people of God called out of the world. But All Saints' Day is a day for recognizing that wider world. People of faith wherever they may be. But more, perhaps. Dare we say, can we open up our faith to the possibility that God does his work in the hearts of men and women anywhere and everywhere? That God loves this world in all its fractured glory. It is the world for which Christ died. The world that has received the promise of a kingdom. It is not for me or for you to say who is of faith and who is not, who belongs and who does not belong. It is God's work alone, to make what can be made of the mess and the beauty and the suffering and the striving of this tired old world and its people. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Imagine that if you can. Pretend you're a Roman Catholic for a moment, seeing no division between the church triumphant and the church militant. Pretend you're a Buddhist for a moment, looking to the perfection of all things, nirvana. Pretend you're a Muslim for a moment, living your devoted, structured life in the promise of the joy and bliss of paradise to come. Pretend you're an atheist for a moment, looking past the superstitious instincts of so much religion to a world of unburdened people. I'm not saying all these ways are the same, far from it. I believe in Christ and the power of his death and the glory of his resurrection. But just for today, for all saints, I want to lift my eyes, I want to call you to lift your eyes above the limitations of a religion, to a vision with the power to bring hope and healing to a whole world. And when you come to this table in a few minutes, remembering all those who have gone before, bring to mind the great various world of people, all those who've ever lived or will ever live, for they are surely in God's care. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses.